This morning's reading is taken from the third book of James, chapter 13, verses 4 to 12. So the third book of James, chapter 13, verses 4 to 12. Page 1215. So that's page 1215 in the Blue Church Bibles. Thank you. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish emotion, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, and you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of God.
Thank you, Jojo. Please keep James chapter 3 open in front of you. We're going to be looking through it together. No one sets out to be stupid. No one gets up in the morning and thinks, well, you know what, I'm going to be a real numpty today. I'm going to put away my sensible choices, just idiotic decisions for me. Some people may seem like that as we look around. I'm not looking at anyone in particular at this point. That's not actually what people decide for themselves, though, is it? Really, everyone thinks they're wise, that they know how to make good decisions. That's why they make the decisions that they do. But as we look around our world and we see that it isn't true that everybody is wise, that there are fools out there, we can see no one is right all the time. And we even notice as we look around that actually even the cleverest people in our world seem to mess it up in dramatic fashion, don't they? We're going to be thinking about wisdom this morning. It comes through in this passage in James. And it seems to me that actually when we start talking about wisdom, sometimes we get a bit confused as to what it actually is. Sometimes it's spoken about as a kind of mystical, philosophical thing that's up here somewhere that only really certain clever people can understand or can have. And we might also get confused because we may say, well, is my wisdom the same as your wisdom? Maybe what's wise for you isn't wise for me. What if two wise people we know disagree? How do we know what's really wise? And when we look at some of these people who seem to make mistakes and make really foolish decisions all the time, we may think maybe it's impossible for them to be wise. And sometimes it seems that way. The problem we have here is that wisdom is something, for most of us, is something of a concept, something that's up here, that's somewhere in the ether somewhere, that we have to kind of figure out, or maybe that some of us have and some of us don't have. It's too much of a concept and not enough of a real thing. Well, James doesn't say that. He says wisdom is a very real thing, and he's going to help us to understand what it is and how we get it in this passage. He starts with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? In verse 13. Who's wise and understanding among you? It's a great question, and it tells us that he's going to explore in the rest of this passage what God says about how we get wise and how we can know if we are wise. And to explain it to us, he's going to show us two kinds of people, the wise person on the one hand and the worldly person on the other hand. But it's important here to realize that he's talking to people inside the church. It's among you. Who is wise and understanding among you, Christians, among you, church? It's going to apply a little bit as we go through. It's going to definitely apply to those outside the church in the world. But here he's speaking to those who we live with in the church. It's there in verse 13. It's also there in 4 verse 1. Who causes fights and quarrels among you? He's going to challenge us, those of us who call ourselves Christians, particularly this morning, as to whether we're worldly or wise. He's also going to show us how we can move from being worldly to being wise through God's grace. That's where we're going. The wise person does what God wants in humility, not what they want in pride. The wise person does what God wants in humility, not what they want to do in pride. Verse 13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The wise person shows their wisdom by what they do. It's proven by her actions, isn't it? And James, when we see him talk about deeds here, we automatically think back to where he's spoken about deeds before, and he's talked about good deeds. Chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Your deeds will show if you have listened to the word. Or 2, verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And verse 24. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Doing what God says in his words is the evidence you need to call yourself wise, or call another person wise. And that might be helpful for us as we think about other people who we think are wise. Kevin asked that question earlier. I don't know who you said you thought was a wise person. Probably was somebody you know. I guess that's where most of us would think. But in the world's eyes, there are certain people who are considered to be wise. So we might ask, you know, is the Dalai Lama wise? Or is Stephen Hawking wise? Or perhaps more closer to home to us, we might ask, is our boss wise? Is our mother and our father wise? Is our best friend wise? Well, everybody has a kind of wisdom. God, by his common grace, gives some wisdom to all people about all sorts of things. But according to James, people are ultimately only wise in as far as they believe God's word and do it. So if you're obedient to Jesus, you're wise, James says. If you don't care about Jesus, or you hate Jesus, or even if you love Jesus but you ignore his words, if that can be true, then you aren't wise in the sight of God. You're a fool. Let me ask you a question at this point, just to figure out if we've bought into this, perhaps. Who do you go to for advice? You know, who do you call? Who do you ask when you're not sure what to do? It may be that you just go into yourself and you figure out the answers for yourself. It might be that you go to another person, maybe a friend or a parent or someone like that. It may not even be a person. It may be that you just Google it or something and you just think, well, that's where the answers will be. You know, is Google wise? Well, if you find the first link is a verse of the Bible, then you know you can go for it. But we need to figure out, who do we go to when we want to know the answer to something, when we want to know what to do? Where do we go to find wisdom? Most of us will probably go somewhere inside ourselves to find wisdom. Some of us will go to other people we find to find wisdom. And actually, I think that a lot of us go to people who don't know God's word and who don't put it into practice in their lives. And that makes us fools too. Wise people are shown by their godly lives, by their good lives, in verse 13. And that in turn shows that they've believed God's word and done it. But it's more than just deeds in this first verse. It's deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. James tells us that the wise person is primarily marked out, not just by their actions, but also by their humility. How so? Well, let me give you an example to show you what I think he's getting at. I know a little bit about cars. I've had some pretty rubbish cars, so that's how I got to know about cars, because they all keep going wrong. A few weeks ago, my car went wrong. It just wouldn't start. And I thought, well, I'm going to give this a go. I'll try and fix this myself. So I did what most men do. They lift the bonnet and they just look at it for a while. And, you know, if there's like a dead badger or something under there, you know what to do. But there was nothing like that. It wasn't obvious. So I realized that this is beyond my expertise. I need to phone a mechanic, someone who can deal with this. I did that because I came to the conclusion, quite quickly actually, that I didn't know how to fix it myself. In this area, in the area of car mechanics, I had to admit to myself I don't know enough, and I actually had to admit that if I give it a go, I might make it worse. What I really needed was someone far wiser in this field, someone who could tell me what I needed to do. But before I got to that point, I had to humble myself. I had to admit my utter inadequacy in this area, and I had to rely on an expert who would know far more than I how it worked. In showing that humility, although I didn't show it quickly enough, in showing that humility, I acted in wisdom. That's what James is getting at here. He's saying people believe God's word and do what he says only when they're humble enough to admit that they don't have all the answers, and that if they're just going to give life a go, they're going to make a bigger mess of it. Wise people are humble because they know that they've got it wrong. They know that they're actually not wise. They know that they'll continue to get it wrong unless they start doing what God says in his word. Because he's the expert. He's the expert on life because he created life and knows how it works best. But it takes humility to be wise. It takes humility to do what God says in his word. In contrast, the worldly person does what they want to do because they're proud. They think they know best. Verses 14 to 16. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, then you find disorder and every evil practice. The worldly person is envious of others because they think that they deserve the benefits someone else is getting. So someone else has a nicer house than you, and you say, I deserve that. Someone has a better paid job, you say, look, I can do it better than them, that's not fair. Or even just a better life than you, and you harbour bitterness in your heart because you believe, actually, that you deserve that life more than they do. And envy has its root in pride. Pride is really a kind of self-love. It's an always thinking about myself. So you can't celebrate the good things in someone else's life without feeling bitter that you don't have it in your own life. Bitter envy. Selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? Well, actually, it's a word that we only find it once in all of Greek literature before we find it here in James. And the only reference to it is by a philosopher called Aristotle, who you probably heard of. And he uses it very disparagingly, but quite wonderfully, about politicians. It's the kind of greedy politician who's pushing himself forwards to achieve power. Selfish ambition. Now, we might find there are some people like this in our government over the next few months. But James doesn't primarily have in view politicians here. He has in view us here. This kind of person boasts about their wisdom in order to get others to believe their ideas. Their ideas particularly for how things should be done. That's what a politician is trying to do. They're trying to get us to believe in their ideas and about how things should be done in order to vote for them, to put them in power. But that's actually what we're like too. And these people, who may be some of us, boast about that too. They say, I know what's right. And because they say, I know what's right, they deny the truth of God's word, which says that we don't know what's right and that we need to humble ourselves and ask God. James says that such, in quotes, wisdom has not come from heaven. It's not come from above, but it's come from below. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have any envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Verse 16. Do you humbly submit to the word and what it says? Or are you proud and actually think that you know best what to do? If you refuse to do what the word says and you push your own agenda instead, and maybe even you try and persuade other people to buy into your agenda, to vote for you if you like, if you're trying to on a kind of quest for power, James says you don't have godly wisdom, you have worldly wisdom, earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. Now that's quite a scary thought, isn't it? He's saying, look, Satan's just like that. Satan and worldly people push their own agendas, disregard God's word when it conflicts with what they want to do. He says, if you're being like that, you're being like Satan is. But Christ and his people are not like that. Christ and his people submit to the word and they're humble. In fact, they only can submit to the word because they're humble, because they recognize that they can't get it right themselves. That's the big principle here, that wisdom is to do with humility. It's to do with recognizing that you haven't got wisdom and that you need God's help. That's the big principle. We're going to kind of look at that in two areas that will show up in our church community. First of all, verse 17 and 18, the wise person is a peace bringer, not a conflict starter. The wise person, because of their humility, brings peace to their relationships. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The wisdom, the humility of the wise person leads them to always put other people first. So they aim for unity and peace in relationships. They're considerate of feelings. They're considerate here. They submit to each other and to those in authority over them because they believe that that's the right thing to do. They show compassion and mercy to others. They don't hold their own opinion strongly. See that there in that verse? Impartial. They're not worried about their own opinion. They want to weigh things carefully. They're prepared to receive the wisdom of others. They're genuine. They're sincere in their love for others in the church. James says they seek to bring peace. They're peace-loving. And then he comes back to it and says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. He's reflecting here on Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God." He's saying wise people are humble, and therefore they don't push their agendas over other people. They're willing to work at relationships that might be difficult. They don't seek war, they bring peace. And because of that, they're called righteous by their heavenly Father. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And it says, this will bring righteousness on their part. But the worldly person, on the other hand, isn't seeking to bring peace. They're a conflict starter. And they're like that because of their pride. It's chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. They're all about getting what they want, getting their own way. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The worldly person cannot bear to not get their own way. And because not everybody goes their way, because there are actually others who stand in their way, they trample over them. They kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Actually, when they can't get what they want, they probably forget about God and they don't ask him. That's what James says there in verse 3. When you ask, in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. That's their primary thing. They don't think they need to ask God because they think they have the answers themselves. But even if they do ask, they ask with selfish motives, with wrong motives. In effect, they're trying to persuade God to join their side of the argument so that they get their own way, that they may spend what they get on their pleasures. And God doesn't answer those kind of prayers. In actuality, when people are like this and trying to persuade God to join their side, when he doesn't answer their prayers, that actually makes them more angry at God and more angry at other people. Do you see here how pride in a worldly person will affect all kinds of relationships, that cause all sorts of problems? Because they'll never be able to accept anyone else's view as valid. They'll never be able to admit that they've got it wrong. And they'll never seek peace with someone else, but instead will hold their enmity against them. These kind of people are constantly at war. And they cause all sorts of problems, all kinds of conflict, and all sorts of areas. In the workplace, they cause problems. In the family, they cause problems. And James's concern is that they will cause problems in the church. He says they're not wise. Even though they think they're wise, he says they're worldly. That's one example. The second example comes at the end of the passage, that the wise person loves their neighbour, but the worldly person is filled with judgmentalism. The wise person, because of their humility, isn't judgmental of others, but they love their neighbours. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? The wise person, because of their humility, they're not judgmental of others. We thought about judgmentalism back in chapter 2. Kevin preached on it a few weeks ago. And James here returns to this theme. Now, to be judgmental is not about telling someone that they're caught in sin and that they need to repent. That's not judgmentalism. That's a right judgment that we should be making all the time. And we do that because we love each other and we want people to get right with God. Judgmentalism is judging someone based on personal prejudice. And that has nothing to do with love at all. James has previously told us not to be judgmental about appearances or about status or about wealth. But instead, he's instructed us in chapter 2, verse 8, that we're to keep the royal law found in Scripture, to love your neighbour as yourself. And he goes on to tell us here in verses 11 and 12 that slandering a brother or sister is breaking that law of loving your neighbour. If you're proud, then you think very highly of yourself and you're disdainful of others who don't meet up to your standards. That's worldly. And you're in effect putting yourself in the place of God. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? So you don't have the right to do that. You're putting yourself in God's place because of your pride, and you're making judgments on people that aren't warranted. But if you're wise, to borrow a phrase from Romans, you do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather you'll think of yourself with sober judgment. See, a wise person recognizes their own sinfulness and therefore is humble. And therefore, they don't judge others in that judgmental sense. They show grace to them. They really love them. They love their neighbours. The wise person loves their neighbour and doesn't judge them. But the worldly person is filled with that kind of judgmentalism. There we have it then. Are we wise or are we worldly? Are we humble or are we proud? And we can spot that by whether we do the words or whether we do whatever we want to do. We can tell that by whether we're a peace bringer or whether we're a conflict starter. What are your relationships like? Do you have conflict with all sorts of people? And we can tell that by whether we're judgmental of others or whether we really love others. But that raises another question. If we have noticed some of this in ourselves, and I trust we have noticed some of this in ourselves as we go through, what should we do about it? What should we do if we recognise a worldliness in us? How can we become wise? Well, the answer comes right in the centre of the passage, and it's very straightforward. Humble yourself and repent. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're just at the stage where you're figuring this stuff out and you're wanting to get to know more, then this is the same course of action you need to take: to humble yourself and repent, to turn to God and recognize that you don't have the answers, that you're going the wrong way, and that you need His salvation. That's true of you if you're not yet a believer in Jesus. But James here is putting his finger on us who are Christians, and he's saying, you need to humble yourself and repent if you find that you're worldly. You need to recognize that you don't have the answers, that you're in need of God's grace to save you. That's always the wise course of action, to humble yourself and repent, whether you're not yet a Christian or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years. James has seen something, though, in the church, and I trust that there'll be something of this in us as well. He's seen some worldliness in the hearts of Christian people inside the church. And he knows that these people are actually a danger to themselves, but they're also a danger to the unity of the church. So he offers them a really stark warning in chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, you adulterous people was pretty much the harshest insult that God gives his people in the Old Testament. He says that you should be in a covenant marriage with God. You should love him with all your heart. But you've decided instead to embark on an affair with the world through your pride, through your belief that you know what to do, that you know what's best. And James says, be very careful that you don't become like those in the world who stand as enemies of God. Verse 5 says this: do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us? Now, this reference here to the Spirit, it could either be a reference to the soul that God puts in every human being, or it could be a reference to the Holy Spirit who he puts only in his people. But the statement is true for both meanings. God is jealous for us, as a betrayed husband is rightly jealous for his adulterous wife. His wife who's followed her own selfish desires and has given her love to another, who's just done what she wants to do. James tells us that just like the good husband who longs for a return in her heart of his wife, God longs for his people to return to him and to love him as they should. Now, this is a great picture for us. This picture of marriage between God and his people is one that comes throughout the scriptures. In this kind of betrayal of marriage in adultery, there can't be true reconciliation unless there's repentance and a humbling of the offender. See, without an admission of sin, without sorrow over it and a turning from those sinful ways, there can't be a reconciliation in the relationship. The two parties cannot be reunited. But there's good news for us. And this is the good news of the gospel, that God is very gracious with his adulterous people. And that comes through all the way through the Old Testament, his grace to them. And it comes through all the way through the New Testament in his grace to us. God is very gracious with proud people who have gone to other loves. He's given us grace in the death of his Son. And he continues to give us grace to forgive those who repent of their pride and who humble themselves. Verse 6. He gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. This is a proverb from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And it shows us the wise course of action. When we've proudly asserted our authority to run our own lives and to do whatever we want to do. It's grace that takes us from being worldly to wise, from being proud to humble. God, by his grace, makes it possible for proud people to come to know him and be united with him again. James says, in the view of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the grace which caused him to die on the cross for the sins of his proud people, the grace that we sung about in that song earlier on, the amazing grace. He says, Jesus came and gave grace to us who had lived as people, who lived however we wanted to live, who were proud and arrogant, who ran things our own way. He's given us grace, and he gives us more grace if we will humble ourselves and we'll return to him in repentance. And verse 7 to 10 is all about repentance. Let me read them to you. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, to start with, that if we just read those verses and we don't know the rest of the passage, that seems like a very negative message, doesn't it? And it feels like, you know, Christians should be really miserable all the time and that, you know, all that sort of stuff. But when you read the rest of the passage, you realise that this is all about repentance. This is all about people who think that they're right, who are proud and who are celebrating their sin in living their own way. And James says, stop laughing about that. Stop being proud of that. Repent. Humble yourself. Receive again the grace of Christ. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resubmit yourself to him. Admit that he's in charge. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that brings back that reference to demonic earlier in the passage, doesn't it? That in particular, we're to resist this demonic wisdom, which is proud, which says we can do it our own way, that we can ignore God's word. He says, resist that temptation. Come back to God's word. Come near to God. This is the song we sang at the start of the service this morning. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And that makes that verse is so much richer when we understand that God is speaking to his adulterous wife. He's saying, if you humble yourself and you repent, you can come near to me and I will come near to you. Our relationship will be restored. He welcomes the adulterous sinner back into his arms. He says, crucify your pride. Get on your knees in mourning for your sin. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Get on your knees. Humble yourself. Repent of your sin. And he will lift you up. James says the way up is to get down on your knees. The way to wisdom is to admit that you don't have it right and surrender your pride. And this is the great news of the gospel. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor, grace to the humble. And we need to ask this morning, have we done that? Have we humbled ourselves before him? Actually, do we need to do that this morning? Which are you? Are you wise or are you worldly? Are you humble or are you proud? Do you do the word? Do you do what you want? Are your relationships characterized by peace or by conflict? Are you judgmental of others? Or do you really love your neighbors as yourself? We need to look again at the grace of God that saved sinners like us and be reminded of our need to be humble before him. We need to keep that grace in view so that we might not be worldly and proud, but might be humble and wise. This is going to be quite painful for some of us to do. Sometimes it's very, very painful for us to say, I don't know what to do and I'm just in need of help. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he lifts us up. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess to you that we have been proud, that we have thought ourselves wise, that we have thought we know what to do, we have thought we can handle everything. Lord, we confess that to you and we say that was wrong of us and we want to repent. Lord, we want to repent of our pride and confess to you that we don't know what to do, that we don't have the answers, that we're in great need of your grace. Lord, please would this be born in us, in our hearts, that we might become a humble people, a people who really love each other, who don't judge each other based on our prejudices. We'll be a people who seek peace in our relationships and aren't seeking to push our own agendas, but are seeking to bring forward the benefit of other people. Lord, we really want to change in this area, but we're aware that it's not our nature. We need your Spirit's help. So please, Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us to be humble? And Lord, we thank you that as we repent of our sin, you lift us up. Lord, we thank you for the great love that you have for us, which has been shown in the grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be a people who reflect him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.